Before we get into today's text, where did the soul or spirit of Jesus go at the point of his death? All right then. Okay, at the same time, Luke 23. Right. Luke 23, verse 43, he said to the thief on the cross, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Verse 46, Jesus crying out with a loud voice said to his father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At the same time, as you indicated, somebody said he went to hell. Somebody said he went to Hades. Where would you get that from? I agree. In the beginning.
What I meant was like a genuine thing because I wanted to see what you would say. Like not just Hades, but I have been told this, that Jesus went to hell to preach to lost people. I was hoping you'd get that's what I was saying so that you could disagree with that.
Okay.
Doesn't Peter talk about him going...
1 Peter 3.
Yes.
Okay. Well, we'll go to 1 Peter 3. That'll work just fine. Because we're going to go there. I was just going to go there second. All right. 1 Peter 3. We'll just stop in verse 19. Verse 18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Some of your versions will say a capital S there, like the Spirit was the means by which he was made alive, as opposed to he was killed in his body, but his own spirit was made alive, okay? Regardless of that, verse 19, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, if you turn to 2 Peter, the spirits now in prison are... Among others, 2 Peter 2, 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. Okay, so that is why it is okay to say that Jesus went to hell, because that verse says it right there. That's one of the words for hell. Now, George said he went to hell. What did you mean by that? I suspect I know, but go ahead.
I meant to the place where people were being punished for sin.
Okay. All right. Well, then I would agree with that there too, or to a certain degree, okay?
As though he were being punished.
Oh, okay. No agreement there.
Right.
Yeah. And there is we often throw around this word hell. Of the Bible uses differently than we often throw it around. When we say hell, we often mean what's still yet to come for all the damned. No, Jesus didn't go there. That place, quote unquote, doesn't exist yet. Although it's all outside of time, so this is kind of... right? Yeah, okay. So, look also in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4... Verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, and then he quotes a psalm, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now here's a parenthetical explanation by Paul of what that's referring to. This expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also ascended into the lower parts of the earth? In fact, Acts chapter 2, David in the Spirit says about Jesus' soul or spirit that he will not abandon it to Hades. So it was in Hades and then he resurrected. Death could not hold it. Death, Hades. Go ahead.
What you just quoted, the rest of that verse in Acts 2, it says he will not let his soul see corruption.
Right.
Basically, kind of throws water on or shoots a hole in that Jesus was being punished.
Right. Very good. All right. So, Now, here's the deal, and I was going to go over this last week, but I skipped it, and you might see it in a lesson in 3 weeks, or two, or six, because we won't be here. But the idea is, what happens at the point of death? Where do we go? And if you do a quick survey, you understand that, number one, I don't know, but there seems to be Luke 16, for sure, right? There's, it's almost like you can be in one place. You, when you die, you go to quote unquote paradise, as it is, where the beggar was. Everything, he was in Abraham's bosom. But at the same time, there's contact, if you will. There's a great chasm between the two, but the one could see the other. I'm not saying that's the way it's going to be, the way it is for dead people right now. My point is there's some simultaneous action. So Jesus could have gone to paradise. If he slipped into Luke 16, he could have been up there with Abraham in Abraham's bosom and still proclaiming, as 1 Peter says, something down to those who are in the place reserved for judgment. Okay, I don't know. I can't know. None of us can know the specifics of it. I hope I'm making it relatively clear. So that would the question is, well, when did he go to Hades? On the way to paradise? Did he stop into Hades on the way to paradise? I don't. If you read passages like Luke 16, that just doesn't really make sense. But I'm not gonna. If you want to say that, that's fine with me. You can say whatever you want because we can't know, right? The question is, what did he do? You want to say something?
Oh, I was just going to say, don't miss the point.
Yeah.
We need to make sure that we're on God's side, so no matter, so we don't have to worry about being in Hades and all that. So, Frank, we don't have to worry about it. Be on God's side, that's what matters.
I almost answered your question, where did his spirit go?
Yeah.
Into his father's hands.
which is that talking, and what is the point there?
That he trusted in his father. He obeyed his father, so at the point of death, father.
Here you go. I know you're going to do what is right.
That's right.
It doesn't actually say where it goes, because all spirits, at the point of death, where do all spirits go?
Back to
God. Does that mean that Jeffrey Dahmer or somebody else who was never became a Christian, you know, is with God right now? No, the point of that is into your hands, Father, I commit my soul, spirit. The idea is I trust you, you're going to do what's right. It actually doesn't say where he went. it's more of an idiom. Okay, so what happened? I'm going to try to answer. What was Jesus doing in Hades? He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Okay, this is a passage that is used to promote, among other things, purgatory and other passages and other doctrines. Okay. Yes, exactly. Right. Some say that a little, though slightly different from purgatory, the idea is the same. The outcome is the same. The second chance. You want to say?
He went down there. All those that believed in God now see Jesus down there and know that they will be raised.
And?
For doing God's will.
Don't limit it to all those.
All people will know. All spirits will know.
Will know. They know. That, I believe, is the whole point. We could skip the rest of it. Let's to be a little bit more thorough for some support of the argument. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe, are making the same point, although from two different perspectives, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have the prophetic word made more sure. He says, look, we were eyewitnesses. That's verse 16. We have this prophetic word made more sure. That's the statement. That's the what. Now comes the so what. To which you do well to pay attention. In other words, here's the word. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. You do well to pay attention. Hold on to this word. It is sure. There's no doubt in our minds. It is sure. So you hold on to it until the day dawns, until the morning star rises in your hearts. But while you're holding on, here's a warning. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, hold on to that word, because guess what? It's not a man's word, it's God's word. Now, why would we have to hold on to it? What's going to be the problem? verse 1 of chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among those people. Remember, back then, they had Jeremiah dealt with it all the time. False prophets. Which word do we hang on to? Because there are going to be some competing words. And just like then, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Okay, so hold on to this word. It's sure. Why? What's going to be the threat? Somebody's going to come along. Well, so what if I just go off and abandon God's word for this word? What's going to be the deal? Verse 3. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They were condemned long ago, and guess where they still are now? Condemned. Verse, and now he goes into some illustrations. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. That's where they are right now. They're reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood upon them. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he saved Lot, you see, he's condemning some, he's saving others. And they're all dead so far. Well, where are these souls now? And the whole threat is, you better be careful. Why? The idea is, God knows how to keep the ungodly under punishment. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment till the day of judgment. That's the whole, that it's clear as day in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2. I believe he's making the exact same point, using the exact same figures in 1 Peter chapter 3. Although, in 2 Peter it was, here's this word, don't let go of it. In 1 Peter it'll be, there's going to come along some persecution. Don't run from the persecution, or don't mess up in persecution. Verse 8, 1 Peter 3:8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving pleasure, a blessing instead. Okay, you're going to have an opportunity. Somebody's going to insult you. What are you going to do? You can either return the insult or you can return a blessing. There's your choice. Think about it, okay? He goes on. Verse 13. Think about this. For who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Verse 15. Sanctify Christ is Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. They're going to come up to you. There's going to be an opportunity for persecution. What do? Punch them in the face? Or reply to them, here is why I believe Jesus is the Christ. Those are your options. Now think carefully. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Four. Here are your options. It is better if God should will it so that you should suffer for doing right rather than suffer for doing wrong. Here's an example. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. He's an example of if you suffer for doing what is right, you'll be made alive in spirit so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. But if you suffer for doing what's wrong, what will happen to you? The same thing that happened to them back then, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient. And he goes on to talk about Noah. Again, the point is, look, they disobeyed way back then. Are you considering disobeying? Think carefully about the spirits that were disobedient back in the days of Noah. And Jesus went to them now when he's writing this, or shortly before that. It means, look, God is still keeping them under his thumb, and they're reserved for judgment. And as John Moore pointed out, I believe that, okay, so here's Peter's point is what I've just said. Think carefully. Our application is hold fast to the word. And when in persecution, don't make the wrong choice. But Jesus' purpose, we're talking about the life of Christ here. Jesus' purpose, I believe, is as John said. He went there, and all people everywhere, dead and alive, now know, number one, the saved will be saved, and the condemned really will be condemned. Jesus' presence there and then his soon ascension to the throne in heaven proves it. That was a lot, a mouthful. Is it relatively clear? So, does this teach purgatory? Not necessarily. I don't think it does at all. But you have to go somewhere else. If we could find it somewhere else, then maybe this would also support it. But this isn't the passage you go to teach purgatory or second chance or anything like that. Right. Other passages. So here's the point. If you can, you don't actually have to argue away purgatory. You could just say, no, it's actually not right there. And that's how you disprove purgatory. Let me hear your proof. And then they turn here. And they say, wait a minute, that's not proof. It's not necessarily in there. Go somewhere else. And then when they go somewhere else, they try to, if that makes any sense. Okay. So we were talking about in our study in the life of Christ, he has died. And now, this was a real quick, where did he? What happened when he died? Where did he go when he died?
I'll kind of talk about that in 1 Corinthians 15 too, right?
Yes.
Yeah, he overcame death. He experienced death. He overcame Hades. He was there.
Right.
You know, now he's victorious.
Yeah, and the same with Acts 2, as we said.
And that's this lesson.
Right.
He's victorious.
Right.
Everything that I've said is true. Here's why. I'm here. I'm back.
Yeah. Yeah, and here... yeah. Okay, segue. What is the main point of this remaining section? You answered it in your questions. What is the main point? Or maybe I should have said a main point, but I think it's the main point here.
All right. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, he'd go home.
Right. Exactly.
This is proven that
1 Corinthians 15.
This is proven that we now have a mediator in heaven.
Right. All right. When Jesus was on the earth, alive, before he died, between birth and crucifixion, and including the crucifixion, what did he have to do? Where is he from? And so he's got to, you know, when somebody shows up and says, I'm from heaven, what do you want?
Proof.
Right. So, was he successful? Yes. John 17, among other places, they understand this man really is from out of this world. Okay. So it took him 3.5 years or so to prove that, and they finally got it, and then he can die. He does other things at the same time. He lives righteously. That's really a main point, right? Okay, but then what happened? Just as soon as everybody knows that he's really from God, what happens?
They kill him,
which provides a sacrifice for our sins, is the main point, but they kill him, and then what happens? And what did he have to do during the time that he was risen from the dead?
Prove it.
He's got to do it all over again. Here he comes along. Now, not only does he have to prove it, having come back to life, he had to convince them that he was really him, that he had come back to life, and convince them enough so that what? They had to be, this isn't just like, yeah, I'm pretty sure that he was the Christ or was the same man.
And convinced to the point that they would give their life.
Exactly. So that they'd be really willing and able to convince others, and then, no, there was no doubt. No, he was resurrected. That's the truth. You have to kill me, because that's the truth.
It's amazing to me the stubbornness of the Romans and the Jews there, and they were talking right when he had risen, and they saw that the tomb was empty, and so they said, just tell them this fake message so that you're not in trouble with the king or whatever. And it's amazing that they see the angels and they tell them this and they're like, well, let's just do this other fake story instead.
It's amazing. What does it emphasize?
Their stubbornness
and their, in other words, sin. Their depravity. Right? Okay. We're going to look at... We're about to look at Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 and 21 in one slide.
Small print.
It's going to be small and full. Luke 24:11. Okay, the women, we're summarizing this whole passage here. The women, Mary and the others, run And then they understand, wait, he's not there, and they run back. And they say, he's not there, we don't know where we've taken him. And these words seemed as nonsense. I have to move something. Well, it doesn't matter. They would not believe them. This is the theme of this passage, of this section. We've got disciples. I mean, he died. I don't blame them, right? They wouldn't believe him. Then Jesus met the women and greeted them. And the women came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. So every time you have a yellow, you have somebody, okay, he's got a milestone. I've got somebody who's believing in me, okay, that I'm who I said I am. Well, they went and reported back to those, I don't know why that's in yellow, if that's, okay, who had been with him. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it, right? So they take off and they go up. Jesus himself, oh wait, Jesus approaches in the meantime, this is a little scattered here, but these two who are going down the road to Emmaus, and I forget where exactly where it was, Jesus approaches them. Of course, they don't know who he is. They're prevented from recognizing him. I think it's Mark's account, I forget which one, I have it in my notes, says that he appeared to them in a different form. Okay? So they're prevented from recognizing him. He reclined at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed it, and finally their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Finally, we've got three people now, and actually I think a fourth, I think Peter is in there also, because Paul says that he appeared to Peter. Paul says he appeared to Peter previously to appearing to the other 11 apostles. 10 apostles. Okay. Luke 24. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them, the breaking of the bread, and it says that they did not believe him either. Okay? So then they take off and, while they were still telling these things, Jesus came and stood in the 11th midst. This is all on the first day, by the way. But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a spirit. They still don't get it that Jesus is right in front of them. He said, look, this is my flesh and body. And then they finally got it. So now we have the 11 for the most part. So we have 11, 12, 13, 14, roughly 14 people or so believing. Thomas said to them, look, unless I'm going to see it, I'm not going to believe it. Jesus came and stood in their midst, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And then they head up to Galilee. When they see him, they worship him. But not all of them. Some of them were still doubtful. So Jesus comes along, and he manifests himself again to them, saying, look, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you're going to get a lot of fish. And the disciples did not know that it was Jesus until he said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. He said to them, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and they did. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. He gets it. Of course, he got it to begin with, really. And the disciples, knowing that it was the Lord, none of them ventured to question who he was. So this is, if you counted in there, you'll come up with 8 disbeliefs, 8 appearances of Jesus, and 7 confessions. Now we get it, okay? So this whole section that we're reading is peppered with him trying to convince them, I am the same person that died just a few days ago. That's why I had to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. What was he doing during this time? Among other things, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. So for 40 days he's appearing to them by proofs, convincing proofs, and many convincing proofs. He's going everywhere saying, look, this is, I am really that person. He's got to get them. Remember we said, not only so that they'll just believe, but so that they'll believe to the point where they're ready to convince others, and they'll die for it. Remember Acts chapter 4? We, the Jews, the rulers say, don't preach in his name anymore. What do they say? They say, sorry. Right, we're not going to accept that. Why? Why would they say that? Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, will you be the judge? We cannot stop speaking about the things we have seen and heard. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him. We cannot stop. Even if you have to kill us, Acts chapter 5, same thing. God, yes, we must obey God rather than man. the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death, verse 32, we are witnesses of the... We saw it. We cannot stop talking about it. Paul, when he's going on his last time to go to Jerusalem, that is recorded, they're saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. And he says, I am ready to go, and not only to go, but to die for the name of the Lord. So again, he's just like up to John 17, he had success. He had to come into the world and show everybody that he's from out of this world and he was successful. Here we see that he was successful. One other passage to look at briefly is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do you remember the largest number of people he appeared to at one time that is recorded?
500.
I kind of forget about that sometimes. You know, just the 12. What a tough job for just the 12. What made that tough job easier? There were 500 that he appeared to at one time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. Well, verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Now listen, most of whom remain until now. In other words, when Paul writes this, these people are still alive. So what can they do? If somebody who's preaching the story gets a detail wrong, what can they do? They got 500 people or something like that who get to stand up and say, we all agree that that detail is wrong. And so that you never see these 500 stand up and say that detail is wrong, what does that say about the scripture? Their story. They got it right, didn't they? Have you ever heard somebody suggest to explain away his resurrection that it was just a hallucination or a vision? Anybody in here ever hallucinated? My brother was not too long ago because of the drugs he was taking in the hospital. There were people screaming outside of his window. He was on like the 7th floor or something like that. Hallucinations are not always fun. Have you ever heard of two people having the same hallucination exactly? Here are 500 people having the same hallucination? No, it's not a hallucination. They saw the real deal. People will say it's a hallucination. Just turn right here and say, sorry. Go ahead.
He says more than 500. He says, right there it says more than 500 brothers at one time, and then all the 12 and
right.
Everybody else, the women.
So. Yeah. Point being, we can trust the Bible. Here are 500 people that it speaks of. Comments or questions on what we've talked about so far? It's been a lot. Okay. We are going to actually start in a passage that we should have covered last week. He has died. He has been buried. Verse 62, it's the next day, so this would be the Sabbath day. Matthew 27, 62. Matthew 27, 62. On the next day, after he's died, so on the Sabbath, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I'm going to rise again. Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and that deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and they made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. I have read that the seal would be a cord that was wrapped around the stone and attached to the rock on either side of the stone and stamped on it with wax, as they do. That's what I've read about the seal. I don't know. I wasn't there. Question for you, though. What did they know? Do you see how they described him, Jesus himself? Is yours an imposter? What are you reading out of today?
ESV.
Deceiver. Mine says deceiver, imposter. That means he's deceiving people. How did they describe, if this got out there, how did they describe what it would be?
Deception.
Deception. Okay. Do they think deception is a good thing? No, they recognize deception is bad. In fact, they say it'll be worse than the first.
No, they don't think it's a good thing when it comes to the disciples using it, but they deceive the people later on.
Later
about,
on?
About when he does get raised from the dead.
Did you bring that up a few minutes ago? Who was that? Yeah. Go ahead.
I don't know where exactly
it's... Well, it's right, same page. Same page on mine. Same chapter. It's chapter 28. First of all, before we go there, it doesn't matter how we get there, but what kind of testimony did they seek during the trial? False testimony. And then, at the same time, do you remember when he raised Lazarus, what they said? He raises Lazarus, and everybody's ooh and ah, they're chasing after him. And the rulers, the council, the chief priests, the Pharisees say, he has done a notable miracle. If we let him go on like this, he'll persuade the whole nation and we will lose our place. And then they keep on seeking false testimony, and as Ethan points out in verse 13 of chapter 28, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. Here's the point. They knew deception is wrong, yet they themselves were the ones doing the deceiving. Now let me ask you this question here. Is there anything worse? Can you think of anything in this entire world, and I cannot, murder, adultery, rape, I don't care what it is, I cannot think of anything that is worse than religious leaders deceiving the people.
Jesus talked about you leading someone into sin, it's worse for you.
Right.
That's like the worst you could be.
And not only that, you might end up making them twice as much a son of hell as you are yourself, right? Is there anything worse? There's nothing worse than we've talked about right here than what these people are doing. No greater crime in the entire world. So here's the question for you. What about moderns and denominations and churches that continue to teach falsehood about the plan of salvation? And notice I write continue. Oh, it's black. Sorry. Continue to. They continue to. The point is, you know, with denominationalism, let's separate the people for a minute and talk about the institutions. Do you know how long whether or not baptism for the remission of sins is necessary for salvation has been talked about? Thousands of years. Thousands of years. Do you know how long they've been rejecting it? Rejecting. Because they've talked about it. Well, as far as denominations, from what? The Catholic Church would be the purpose or the person, right? And then later on, yes, so you could say thousands of years, and especially in the last 400 or 500 years, as all these denominations pop up, every single one of them, who talked about, the Anabaptists come along, they talk about the purpose, the people, who it is. Everybody says, no, it doesn't matter who it is, when it is. They have rejected it over and over. These institutions, the Roman Catholic Church, does it teach the truth on the plan of salvation? The Anglican Church? Can you think of a church out there that does? A denomination, an organizational structure that does? Maybe one, maybe two.
But some of them have progressed, if you will, use that word, out of it. They didn't originally, you go back originally, look at the Anabaptists.
Yeah.
Originally.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, they progressed, in a sense, out of it.
Right.
In a sense, aren't they progressing out of traditional marriage?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you're going to do it with one.
Can we go there with that other things?
Yeah.
You know, they're... You know, it's when man starts thinking for himself. Really?
Yeah.
You know, here's the question. Okay, so how do we answer the question? What does God say? Not what I think, what God says.
Yeah, go back to the Word.
Yeah.
What I'm learning right now is in one specific study, person claims it's the Bible. I'll do it if the Bible says it. I live by the Word of God. But then when it comes to actually applying that, there's a disconnect. And they start reasoning for justifying what they're doing from all these different things. And so what I'm trying to do is build up a case. Here's one example, here's another example, here's another example, here's another example, and lay it out and say, either I'm wrong or there's some inconsistency here. But they're saying all along, I believe in the Bible, but when it actually goes to applying it, they're not actually doing it.
It's amazing to me, I was talking to somebody this week, and it's amazing to me, they were like, they said, I was telling them, like, I believe that this is wrong or whatever, and it's like, well, it depends on how, well, it depends on how you read the Bible.
Yeah, your interpretation.
Your interpretation of the Bible. And I heard that, but not very, I haven't heard that in a while, so I'm like, flabbergasted me. I'm like, wait, there's only one interpretation. Mm-hmm. You're right, there's the truth.
Yeah, and lest we point our fingers at everybody else, turn right around and look. I am probably inconsistent. Probably, because guess what? The trend is that most of us are inconsistent. We will be inconsistent. I can't say for certainty I am inconsistent. Not right now. But the trend is I probably am. I probably am. If I am inconsistent, then that would mean I know where I'm inconsistent and I can fix it. I don't know where I'm inconsistent right now, if I am inconsistent. Right. I thought I had another thought, but I guess I don't. All right, this is what we're going to do. Next week, we're going to read all of the texts. Okay, so we'll just read right through it so we can get a consistent, contiguous account of the resurrection story. Right now, if we just read John 20, just a point from John 20. Right. All right. John 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. She saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which it had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. If this is referring to John, and I think it is, but whoever this is referring to, this guy gets it quickly. He's the first one to understand. I know what's happened. Everybody else has got to hit him in the head a couple times. I'd be along with everybody else, right? Okay, so the other disciple, verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. They did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. All right. The lesson here is, as we've been saying, be patient with each other, right? First of all, John, well, assume it's John. I'm going to say that. John gets it right away. Whoever it is, John gets it right away. Luke 24, verse 44. They didn't understand the scripture. Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus said to him, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." In other words, he had been telling them, not only is it in Scripture, but he has been telling them he is going to rise again. Matthew 16, verse 21. We'll turn that. Matthew 16, verse 21 is the first time he really says it clearly. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, be raised up on the third day. Matthew 17, verse 22. They were gathering to him. Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were grieved. In other words, they understood something here. I guess they missed the latter part. They understood he's going to die, but they didn't get the latter part. He says it again in Matthew 20, But turn to Matthew 27. We've already read this. Who did understand what he meant?
The Jews. The leaders.
The leaders. The bad people. They're the ones that understood. They said, they came, oh wait, I'm wrong.
After 3 days I will arise.
Right. Verse 63. Sir, we remember when he was still alive that that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. They got it. And here the disciples didn't? Can you imagine that?
Well, they probably didn't fully understand. I mean, here's the Savior. He just told them, I'm going to die. I mean, wait a minute here. You know, just trying to understand all that. You know, he's going to raise again. But
I'm with you.
They may not have.
Yeah, I wouldn't have.
Still trying to understand this dying part.
Right.
He's dying and he's leaving.
I'd probably be trying to figure out my own name about this time, right? Who am I? He says he's going to die. Yes, I'm with them. This doesn't make sense. Whatever it is, they did not get it. They still didn't get it after he had told them, clear as day, I'm going to die and raise again on the third day. Three times he told them that we have recorded. And the other people got it. So why? We can come up with a dozen different reasons. It doesn't matter why. The lesson is, be patient. Because man, if they didn't get that when it's stated so clearly, then when I don't get something, please, be patient with me, right? Comments or questions? George.
I enjoy seeing how God's plan worked out very well in every detail and not just in its purpose. You know, for at least a year and a half before the crucifixion, the Pharisees were trying to shank Jesus in a crowd, you know. And because they were unsuccessful in that, which to the disciples might seem like they don't, you know, see God as keeping him safe. Really, the purpose here is to make him go out with such a spectacular bang that nobody can deny it. Nobody can deny it. Whereas before it would have been, any other alternative that the Pharisees might have found would have been very easy to get around, but in the end they ended up on the record, you know, and I just appreciate that.
Yeah. Yeah. And in their defense or in their attacks, they end up supporting the case for Jesus himself. Comments or questions, others? Thank you for your work. It was a mouthful. You did well.